Bible said in Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 1, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask you this morning to help us, the desire of our hearts to glorify thee, to magnify thee, to exalt thee, to lift up thy name, for thou art worthy. And I pray to that end you would help us this morning. Give us strength and wisdom. Be with our tongue and our mind, that we might say only those things that are convenient and right and proper and edifying. And Lord, I ask you that somehow in the process you might touch the heart of the hearer. Help them to love you more than they ever have. Help us to have a deeper reverence and a greater respect. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll bring you a little message this morning called Promises, Promises, Promises. And I don't know about you, but I like a good promise. Amen. My dad, when I was a boy, and I'd do something wrong, we'd be out in public, and he would make promises. And I never cared for him because he always was saying, "When we get home, you get it." That was a promise you did not want to see fulfilled. I told the story before. We were at a little Baptist church up in Marion, North Carolina. Nebo Baptist Church. That's where Brother Danny Castle got saved. And I went there a long time before he did. And we were there one night for an evening service. And my brothers and I were playing. I feel sure, I can't honestly recollect, but I do feel in my heart of hearts that they probably enticed me into the evil. It's not something I would have done on my own. Those younger siblings drew me into it. But anyway, they enticed me, and we were playing on the pew there in the church. And my mother reached over and smacked me on the leg and gave me one of those shh things, you know, moms and dads do in church. At least they used to. And when she reached over and smacked me, I very smartly reached over and smacked her right back. Now, she didn't say a word. My dad didn't say a word. We finished the service. We got in the car and we went home and everything was perfectly normal. And we got out of the car and started in the house. And my mom went in. And my two younger brothers that got me in trouble in the first place went in. And I started to go in. And my dad took me by the shoulder and stopped me. And he went out to a tree there and cut a limb about this big around. And about 10 or 12 feet long. And he gave me 150 licks. Now, he says it was just a little switch, a little hickory. But he wasn't on the end that got it. Now, he made me a promise. He said, "Every time you hit your mama, this is what I'm going to do." Now, I figured his word was good. I just never did that again. Never did that again. So why? Because I had a promise that I could look forward to. And I had a demonstration, and I didn't want any more. So, there's some bad promises in the world. There's some things that people have promised that you don't want to see to come to pass. You don't want to experience it. But there are some good promises. And then there's some promises that we've made and not kept. All of us had problem with that from time to time. You ever promise not to ever do a thing again? And then about, 30 minutes later, do it again? Or the next day or a week later, you say, "Man, I can't believe I did that. I promised myself I would never do it. I would rather die than do that again." And you did it. I hate that kind of stuff, but it happens to all of them. I guarantee there's not a person in this room of any age at all that hasn't made a promise they could not keep. Like, you know, when you were young and you had your first girlfriend or your first boyfriend, and you said, "I'm going to love you forever. You're the one true love of my life. I promise I'll love you as long as I live." And here you are just a few short years later and you can't remember their name. I did that 15, 20 times, I guess, in first and second grade. I fell in love with a different one every day, and it was true love. Somebody said, well, that's just puppy love. Yeah, but puppy love is real to the puppy. But you promised to love forever, but you didn't. Amen. Then you got married one day, and you made a real promise. You promised, I'll keep myself to thee alone so long as we both shall live. There's a promise you ought to keep. Amen. Now, if you live with my wife and you made that promise you don't keep it, you're dead. You're history. You're cold meat. Amen. And that's right and proper. You ever promise somebody, say, listen, I'm going to come by and see you. We're going to get by and visit here pretty soon. Usually to some relative you don't like or don't know. Probably on your wife's side, because that's always the worst part of the family. But you tell them, you know, you make a promise. Listen, we're going to make a real effort, and we're going to get by there pretty soon and stop and visit with y'all a while. And it's been 5 years since you told that lie, made that promise, and you ain't got by there yet. Hello? I remember last time I went to a funeral for one of my relatives, my cousins were saying, now we've got to get together. Right, you know, so we just can't get together at funerals and stuff. And I knew what she'd want me to say. She'd want me to say I'd come by and see her. But you know what I did? I said, well, we do what we want to do. I don't like her and she don't like me and I ain't going to see her. So I didn't tell that lie. I didn't make that promise. Somebody say amen. Promises get us in a lot of trouble, don't they? You tell that kid, say, If you do that one more time, just one more time, I have told you and told you and told you, and so help me Herod had, if you do that one more time, I'm going to beat you half to death. You ever made that promise? And then that little sucker does it again. And you know what you do? You say, didn't I just tell you for the last time? Well, the obvious answer to that is no, because you're telling them again. You make them promises. You make that. You don't keep that stuff. We've all got promises with problems with promise keeping. That's the reason I never joined promise keepers. They don't keep them either. I think that's a bunch of effeminate sissies that join that thing. If you just want to know the honest truth, I just cannot picture me in some big football field or some big old stadium with my arm around the neck of two or three guys all hugged up, sharing and coping and caring with each other. Can y'all imagine that? How many of y'all can imagine Preacher Hensley sitting down there in the ball field with his arm cupped around big old dudes, you know, sobbing and telling our troubles to each other? That ain't me. I don't need that promise keeper's thing. You see, for one thing, when I got saved, I became a promise keeper. I don't need some parachurch organization run by a scriptural pervert to help me keep promises. If you can't keep them for God Almighty, if you can't keep them for your own heart, and you can't keep them for your own wife and your own children, you ain't going to keep them for nobody else. Hey, man, that's nonsense. So we're not into promise keepers. It's just some guy making a lot of money off a bunch of idiots is what that is. Now, there is somebody, however, who has made some promises, and he keeps them all. Never breaks a single solitary one. When he gives his word, when he says he's going to do a thing, when he says he's not going to do a thing, that's the end of it. When he makes a promise, it's something you can bank on. You can count on it. Boy, I'm glad of that. That just thrills my heart. Because that gives me assurance. That gives me stability in my Christian life. I know that God's word means what it says. And when God has committed himself to a thing, he will do it. Amen. And so I want to talk to you not about the foolish promises we make and the silly promises we make and the promises we make that we can't keep and promises that we made and we had no intention of keeping. We could waste a lot of time on that. Let me talk to you about six or seven promises that God's made. Boy, there's some promises in this Bible. Somebody said one time that there are over 3,000 promises in the Word of God. Now, I don't know. I've never been able to sit down and count them all. I haven't had that kind of time or that kind of desire. But I know where there's about 100 for sure and for certain that I count on. that you can use in just about any situation. Now, I don't know about you, but I think claiming the promises of God is smart on the part of God's people. I think you ought to know what God's promised to do and what His conditions for doing it were. Meet the conditions and then stand by and watch God fulfill the promise. Amen? I don't think there's a thing wrong with that. But I only want to give you five or six that are at the top of my list this morning. And the greatest promise in the Bible, I'm going to say for last. You say, well, now, preacher, what if we don't agree with your estimation of what the greatest promise is? Well, that's okay. You can have any promise in the Bible can be the greatest promise to you. And when you start preaching, you can do that. But I'm preaching this morning, and I'm going to give you what I think is the greatest promise. Amen? Now, they're all great, but one of them is better than all the rest, in my humble opinion. Now, the first one. Here's Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. It said, call unto me, commandment, and I will answer, promise. And show thee, that's the one who calls, great and mighty things. God's going to show you a wonder, which thou knowest not. That's revelation. That Bible said if you would humble yourself and pray and ask God, He'd show you some things and answer your prayer and show you things you did not know before. You know how to gain some wisdom? You want to get some insight? Call on God. God Almighty can show you some things you never dreamed of. Amen. He can give you light for every occasion, give you instruction for every situation, give you guidance in every area of your life. There is not a place or a time or a circumstance that God can't reveal to you things that you didn't know. Things how you ought to do things, things that you ought not to do, decisions you ought to make. He can help you in every situation. What's the key? Call unto me. You don't get the revelation, you don't get the wisdom, you don't get the understanding, you don't get the light if you don't call on God. It aggravates me. I'm telling you, honest before God, it aggravates me no end that the last person and the last source that a Christian uses in our generation is God. We have a problem or a situation or we've got turmoil in our life or obstacles or whatever it is, and we go to psychiatrists, we go to psychologists, we go to Christian counselors, we go to marriage therapy, we do everything under God's blue sky except go to God who made us, who knows us, who understands us, and who has promised to help us and to reveal things to us that we don't know. It looks like to me the first place we ought to go is God. Them shrinks don't know what God knows. I'll tell you why we go there, though. It's not a difficult thing to figure out. All modern psychologists, all modern psychiatrists are never, ever going to make you guilty of anything. You're the victim. It's society's fault. It's mom and dad's fault. You're socioeconomically deprived. You didn't have the proper upbringing. You were at risk for this and this and this. Your whole it's not your fault. It's everybody and everything around you. So you never have to feel bad about yourself. Now you know what God does? God said, heart desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, who can know it? There's none righteous, no, not one. All of sin comes short of glory. The first thing God does is say, you're guilty. You're just guilty as hell. You're guilty. Mark it down. You dirty, rotten, good-for-nothing scoundrel. You're guilty. Now, we don't want to hear that. You live in a positive, upbeat, motivated, feeling, caring, compassionate, phony world. First thing you need to do is find out you're guilty. Repent of your sins and get right. That'll fix it. Amen. But the shrinks aren't going to do that to you. They're going to blame it on somebody else. So it's a lot easier to go to a shrink than it is to God because of what they're going to tell us. We don't want to hear what God's got to say. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. That Bible said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My burden is easy, my yoke is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul. I like that promise. So what's the promise? Come unto me, all you that are laden and burdened, and I'll do what? I'll give you rest. Now, I don't know about you. I was 27 years old when I got saved. I have been in the Navy about 11 years. I've been to Vietnam a couple of times. Been in and out of church as a youth and all that. Very unstable home life. And, nothing you could brag about to anybody. And I didn't have any rest. Before I got saved, I read every kind of religious literature you can imagine. You have no idea the junk I consumed, and including the Bible. And none of it made a dime's worth of sense to me. Charles Darwin made more sense, and that guy's as insane as anybody that ever walked. So I became a thoroughgoing evolutionist. I knew their creed inside out, backward and forward. But you know what I never had? I never had any rest. I never had any peace. Dying was a terrifying thought. Just scared you, slapped to death. There was no rest, no peace. You're always worried about your guilt and your sin. Didn't even believe in it, and it caused your heart trouble. Afraid to die because if there's a God, on the one hand saying there is not, and on the inside saying, but what if there is? That's as close as you can get to admitting the truth. And you know what it did? It robbed you of your peace. It takes your rest away from you. There's no comfort or rest for the soul. And boy, I'm telling you, when Jesus said, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now there's a promise. So, well, does it work? Well, about 27 years ago, I found out for sure. 25 minutes after 11, Lot 15, Briarwood Trailer Park, Meridian, Mississippi. A little old redneck fella took an old Schofield 187X Bible with a worn-out red cover and went from verse to verse to verse to verse and showed me how to get saved and get rid of my sin and get peace in my heart. And at 25 minutes after 11, when I bowed my head and asked Jesus Christ to save me and to keep me and to forgive me my sin, the peace of Almighty God, which passes all understanding, filled my heart and my soul, and I've been at rest and at peace with God for 27 years. I guarantee you, there's a promise God kept. He put something right down here that for 27 years I didn't have. And now I've been saved as long as I was alive when I got saved, and there's not been 1 minute, not 1 day, not 1 hour, not 1 second that the peace of God hasn't been in my heart. I like that promise. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Now, buddy, that Bible said, he that has ceased from his own labors has entered into his rest. When I quit trying to do it myself and let him do it, there's rest. There's comfort. There's peace. I'm just laying back, resting in Jesus Christ. He's got the helm. He's doing the driving. He's got the map. He's got own star system. I don't know how he gets there, but he will. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2, the Bible said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That's a promise for divine protection. That's God saying, when you walk according to God's law, when you try to keep God's commandments, when you find God's will and try to do it, God keeps you. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon and some of those old fellas, they used to believe that as long as a person was in the will of God, they were immortal or invincible. That the devil or the world or nobody else could touch you as long as you were right where God wanted you. Now, the only time I've ever known for sure that I was right where God wanted me is when I looked back and saw that I was there. You can never see it going down the road. You always have to figure it out looking back. Going down the road, you're hoping you're in it. You're looking for it. You're trying to find it. You want it, but you're not sure. Now, looking back, you can see whether you were or weren't. Now, whether Spurgeon and them guys are right, I don't know. But I do know that God keeps an eye upon His children. And that He dispatches angels from the realm of glory to protect us and watch out for us. I'm not saying that bad things can't happen to good people, and that saved folks who are living for God don't have problems. They obviously do. But I do believe that God will keep you in those problems. Amen. Now, Sister Jean Ballard gave me a little sticker, a little porcelain thing one time with a saying on it. I've got it sitting on my desk. It said, sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes God lets the storm rage and calms His child. See, that verse we just read there in Isaiah 43 didn't say that that you wouldn't go through the deep waters. Didn't say you wouldn't have to pass through the rivers. And didn't say that you wouldn't have to pass through the fire. It just said He'd be there with you and get you through them. There is no promise in this life that just because you're saved, you're not going to have trouble. The Bible said, matter of fact, in Job, a man that's born of a woman is few days and full of trouble. If you live and breathe, trouble is your lot in life. You've just got out of a problem, you are in a problem, or you are headed for a problem. But problems are coming. The secret is to have God to go with you through those things. So when you go through the deep water, God is there. And the deep waters don't destroy you. When you pass through the fire is there and it's real and the trial is real. But God is there to lead, guide, and comfort and sustain. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Amen? Well, I don't know about you. I think that's a great promise. That means when I got saved, that I will never be alone. And that as long as it pleases Almighty God, He will sustain me through every trial and tribulation of this life. And I must confess, for 27 years, He's done an excellent job. I've looked back at my life, and all the bumpy places I've had in the past 27 years is where I got off the road. Amen. As far as I can tell, every real problem I've had since I got saved, I brought on myself. Because I disobeyed Him and neglected Him. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now what did that thing say? That thing said if you'd read that book and love that book and meditate in that book and keep your nose in that book and go by that book and let that book be your ruling guide and the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, that God would prosper you away. You know why so many Christians got so many problems? They don't know anything about that Bible. They don't spend any time in that Bible. They don't love that book. They'll take a man's opinion over what God said. If what God said disagrees with what their friends say or what their wife said or what their husband said or what their preacher said, they go with somebody other than that book. I'm here to tell you that the final authority is God, and that's God's book. And you'll come out ahead every time if you'll read that thing and meditate in it and let it lead you and let it guide you. That Bible said, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy steps. That Bible said, it is not in man to direct his own way. So what does that mean? That means you need somebody smarter than you are, somebody brighter than you are, somebody who knows more than you know to lead your life if you don't want it to get it all jammed up and out of whack. The only place you can get that is right there in that book. You've got the Holy Spirit inside and the Holy Bible on the outside, and between them two, they can get you through anything. And you disregard either one of them, and you can make shipwreck out of your life in short order. Amen? Meditate therein day and night, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. You want your life to turn out right? Now, we're not talking about getting rich. I'm talking about a life where you've got peace of heart and peace of mind, where you've got family ties and good relationships. You've got joy in your heart. You have to stay close to God if you want that. It is not out there in the world. It is not in this world's philosophy. It's with God. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. So, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. There's promise of companionship or company. You ever get lonely? I've been on a ship with 5,000 people and been so lonely I'd about ready to cry. I didn't because I'm a macho man, but If there hadn't been nobody looking, I probably would have. Actually, I did cry once. Ship pulled in San Francisco. We'd been gone about 11 months. And we still had to go 3,000 miles to get back to Norfolk. And they had, when the ship pulled into the harbor, they had all the sailors called man the rail. We get up on top of the flight deck and in the catwalks, and everybody's in their uniforms, a little hat and neckerchiefs and all that stuff. And it's a beautiful sight. And we're all up there, and the ship pulls in. The tugs are pushing us up to the dock. And I look down on the dock, and here's all these wives and mamas and grandmamas and youngins and all stuff. Must have been about a million of them little suckers down there. And they finally bumped the ship up against the dock and tied it up and finally got the gang rail down. And I'm standing up there, and we're all standing at attention, you know, looking down. And the guys that lived there start down the gangplank. And I'm standing up there, boy, looking at that thing. My wife is still 3,000 miles away. I hadn't seen her in about 11 months. I'm standing there looking, and that first sailor come off of that gangplank. And this little old girl come running up to him with a couple of three little old snotty-nosed youngins and throw her arms around him, and they embraced. And I'm standing there at attention, boy, and the tears run down my face. Boy, I could almost smell my wife's breath. I could almost feel her softness. I'd give $1 million cash money right that minute to be in Norfolk, Virginia with her arms around my neck. Talking about being lonely, you can get lonely. You get real lonely. You can have people all around you and be so lonely that it hurts. But you know something? The day I got saved, I got me a companion that goes everywhere I go. That feels everything I feel. Understands it better than I do. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. I don't care what distant port I go to. I don't care where my feet may trod. It won't make a dime's worth of difference. God Almighty in the person of the Holy Spirit lives right in here. And wherever old Bob goes, he's going to go. He will never leave nor forsake. Now, I like that never leave part, nor forsake part. He goes where I go. And nothing I can do will change that. I remember being on the ship, and a fellow I knew, wasn't real good friends with him, but I knew him. And I came on board the ship one night, and he was sitting over in the well of the elevator there. Just had this terribly dejected look on his face. So I walked over and sat down there beside him for a minute or two more, and tears just running down his face. So we just sat there for 2 or 3 minutes, you know. And finally I asked him, I said, "What's the problem?" And he just handed me a letter. And I looked at it, and I didn't even read the whole thing. I didn't want to know his personal business. But I could tell after a couple of sentences, his wife had run off with his best friend while he was out at sea. Well, he was just devastated. They had a little 3-year-old girl. They'd been married about 5 or 6 years. All he talked about all the time was that baby and that wife, that baby and that wife. Want to get back home, want to get back home. And she forsook him for another. Just destroyed him. Just absolutely destroyed him. As long as I knew him, the fella never did get completely over that thing. See, they got married and they promised to love each other till death do us part. To cherish one another and to take care of each other. And in 11 short months, she deserted him and forsook him. You know that happens all the time. It happens all the time. It happens to people who swear on a stack of Bibles it'll never happen to them. Happens to them anyway. I can tell you story after story of Christian people who have departed and forsaken each other. But I got me a promise right there in Matthew where God promised not only never to leave, but never to forsake. He'll be my Lord. He'll be my Savior. He'll be my God. He'll be my friend as long as I live. He said, "Well, what about if you betray him, preacher?" He said he would never leave and never forsake. He didn't put any qualifying clauses on it. There are no additions. There's nothing in the fine print. He said, "I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish." He meant what he said. He said, I will never leave nor forsake. He meant just what he said. I can depart from him, but he shall never depart from me. I got me a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I got a friend that'll go with me when I'm right and wrong. You know, Mark and I have been friends for years. I've been trying to figure out why for years. But we just are. I wish I could get over it, but we have been friends for a long, long time. I married him and his wife. Got him straightened out in faith. And I'd like to think that we're going to be friends forever. But you know as well as I do, circumstances could arise that drive us apart. It would have to be his fault, but I ain't going to let you off the hook. It's been 20 years, right? But nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. See, when you got saved, you got a friend that took up residence in your heart, and he will be there forever. Ain't that a promise? Ain't that a promise? You say, well, preacher, I'm not worthy. You don't know how many times I've let him down. Listen, I'm your preacher, and you don't know how many times I've let him down. You don't know how many times I've broke my own heart, disappointed myself, and disillusioned myself that I could have thought or said some of the things I've thought and said over the past 27 years. But God never thought about one time, not one time, did he ever think about leaving. Ain't that a blessing? I wish people could be like that, but we're not. But I got a friend who said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. I love this one. Now, this probably doesn't mean as much to me as some of y'all, but 1 Corinthians 15:49 said, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. That's talking about getting a new body, like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason that doesn't mean as much to me as it does to some of y'all, because y'all is not near as perfect as mine. If you had this, would you want to change? As we have borne the image of the earthly, the first Adam, we shall also bear the image of the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. I want to get a body like unto his glorious body. It's going to be made in his image. I don't know about you, boy, that's a real precious promise. I said, why is that? Well, because I'm 54 years old now, and this thing is starting to fail. I've noticed some wiring defects, some plumbing defects. The computer is the storage capacity is about maxed out. It just doesn't work like it used to. The keyboard stammers and stutters. I'm trying to print one thing and it's saying something else. My faculties just aren't what they used to be. I can't remember like I used to remember. I'm not as quick on my feet as I used to be. The body aches and hurts. And one of these days, it's just going to quit altogether. I know some real fine people who are experiencing severe medical problems, who are looking at the prospect of losing loved ones because this old body's messed up. But I got a promise in that book that one of these days, I'm going to get me one just like his. Nothing ain't going to get sick. Amen. It ain't going to fail. It's not going to wear out. It's going to be a body like the body God's got. It's going to be a perfect body. A glorious body. A heavenly body. An eternal, an immortal body. That Bible said this mortal must put on immortality and this corruptible must put on incorruption. I'm not going to wear it anymore. There won't, see, what does that mean? That means there won't be any more goodbyes. That means I won't have to stand over somebody's casket and look into the faces from people whose hearts are broken. and say, "Dearly loved, we're gathered here today to pay our last respects to brother or sister so-and-so who met their untimely demise." We won't have to do that. There won't be any gatherings out at the graveyard anymore. There won't be any phone calls in the middle of the night and say, "Preacher, so-and-so's had a stroke. So-and-so's been in a car wreck. So-and-so's got this problem. Could you meet us down at the hospital?" Say, "Why not?" "Because we've got that glorified body. Amen. Got that body like His glorious body." Man, I don't know about you. I think about that a lot. What's it going to be like to have a body that won't be prone to sin? To have a body that won't have a rebellious nature? To have a body that can't be duped and deceived by the devil? I can't get a hold of that, but I sure like it. I sure am looking forward to it. That's a promise I'm glad God gave, and I'm looking forward to the day He can keep it. Now, in Jeremiah 33, we had revelation. Matthew 11, 28, we had relief. Isaiah 43, we had protection. Joshua 1, 8, we had blessing. Matthew 28, 20, we had company. 1 Corinthians 15, 49, we have transformation. But my favorite of all, is reunion. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, "Which also said unto them, Why stand ye men of Galilee gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from among you shall so come again in like manner as you've seen Him go." That's the promise of His return. That's the greatest promise in all the Bible as far as I'm concerned. It's greater than the promise of the resurrection, because without His return there is no resurrection. It's greater than the promise of a glorified body, because without His return there is no glorified body. You realize that everything you and I long for and hope for, everything we believe and expect and anticipate, is bound up in one event in history, bound up in Jesus Christ coming back. When He splits the eastern sky, I used to listen to old Rod Bell say that, and nobody can say it as good as he did. Yeah, he's a big old fellow, had kind of a bass voice, and just had a real good preacher's voice, not squeaky like mine. And he'd say, "I remember the day that the high sheriff of glory rolled down the hills of heaven and arrested my soul. And I've been longing and waiting for Him to come back and haul me on home." I like it. So, well, I kind of hillbilly. I don't care. I like it anyhow. I'm about half hillbilly. I'm looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back. Amen. Everything I look forward to, everything I anticipate, everything that is near and dear to my heart will be summed up, will be consummated with the return of my Lord and my Savior. I don't have one problem in this world that will not be settled and fixed and finished once and for all forever when Jesus splits the eastern sky. I'm looking. You know what the Bible said? It said, "What I say unto you, I say unto all." Watch. You know what the Bible said? That Bible said, "And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." You know what the Bible said in Revelation 1:7? It said, "And every eye shall see Him." He's coming back. So why is that? I got a promise. Now, God's given me a bunch of promises that I have seen Him fulfill. I've got some that I haven't seen fulfilled. But based on what He's done, based on His track record, I have no doubt that He will not fulfill every last one of them, every jot and every tittle. Now, He said He's coming. "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will what? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, that's a promise. That's a promise. He said He was coming, and He's going to get us. He went to prepare a place, and wherever He goes, we get to go. Now that's a promise. That means I get to live eternally and perpetually in the presence of the Savior of the world. I get to spend eternity with Almighty God, the great I Am, the Creator of all that is. How's that for a promise? How's that for company? That's some book you've got there in your lap. There are some real promises in that thing. It's promises, promises, promises. You've heard people say that, don't you? People say things and they know they're going to do it. And the other person knows they're not going to do it. And they say, promises, promises. You're always making promises. They're being sarcastic. Well, I'm here to tell you, we got promises, promises, promises. And they're all real. And they're all valid. And God's going to bring them all to pass. You know what you need to do? You need to find out where they're at and then rejoice in them. You know what you ought to do? You ought to find out where they're at and let them stir your heart up. You know what you ought to do? You ought to find out where the promises are at and let them cause you to love God more than you ever have before. Not only for what He's done, but what He promised to do. Promises. I don't know who you can count on. I trust my wife. She tells me she's going to do something, I feel very confident she's going to. But something could come up and stop her. It could be prevented. But ain't nobody. Ain't nobody. Ain't nobody. Going to stop God. His promises are all going to come through. They're all going to get fulfilled, and they're all going to come through right on time. I'm hanging to the promises. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You now for Your goodness and Your mercy. Thank You for the promises You've given. They're a real comfort to our heart. You know they're a joy to our soul. The worse things get down here and the bigger mess this whole world turns into, the more precious those promises become. But Lord, You know our heart. No promise in that Bible is any more precious or gives any more hope than the promise of Your return. We just ask that it might be today. Make it soon. Lord, don't wait for anybody. Don't wait for anything. Don't delay. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now don't forget to be here tonight at 6:30. We'll be doing commitment.